for today comes from Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be a great voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Now we'll move into the scripture reading for today. Scripture reading comes from Mark. Yes, if everybody would please rise. Comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. And Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." May God bless the reading of his word. Jose?
Can you hear me? Good? All right. I'm back again. First of all, good morning. When Steve asked me if I wanted to do another sermon, I was kind of skeptical about it. But I've been reading this book and talks about the elders. You know, it's a real good book, and it really opened my eyes. You know, as elders, we need to be able to teach. And that's the reason I'm up here, you know. Not just that, but I think it's something that, I don't know, God's moving something in me. So, but before we start, I just want to start with something that Matt was reading. And I'll start with, I'll be switching a few pages here, so you might excuse me and switching my glasses. But let me read this to you guys. One New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The amusing thing was this. The float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, its truck was out of gas. Often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance, and though they are clothed with power, find themselves out of gas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. Thank you for your presence, and I just pray that you open our hearts, open our ears as we continue with Mark, Lord. Thank you. The reason I chose this is because, you know, it's obvious, you know, sometimes we neglect our spiritual maintenance, you know, and though, you know, we are clothed with that power of God, you know, and we still run out of gas. I'm going to read a documentary that I read a while back, and this is from CNN. it was called Finding Jesus. And the way it was kind of promoted, I'll read that, and then I'm going to read two comments that I took out of it. This is what how it started. Without the death of Jesus, there is no Christianity. We often interpret the death of Jesus as a saving act. And yet, the paradox here is that without Pilate, there is no saving act. Now, what do you guys think about that? What makes you think? And these are some comments that I read. Without the death of Jesus, there is no Christianity. This is completely wrong. And if you had talked to a Christian, you would know this. Christianity came about because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's easy to argue his miracles were staged or fake. And all men die, but Jesus is the only one who had the power to rise from the dead 3 days after his death. Pilate was just an instrument to fulfill the prophecies. Comment number two. It is not in the death of Jesus that our hope lies, but rather in his resurrection. The Sanhedrins, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and even the Romans were incapable of stopping him. They did not take his life. He laid it down for our salvation. They could not have laid a finger on him if he had not allowed it to happen. Now, some of these comments that I read, you know, there were some comments that it just seemed to me that the people were they were confused, you know. And some of them, they it was like misinterpreted, you know. And some of the people, it just like they were rejecting the Bible. And that's what we'll be talking about today, you know. We'll be talking about two topics. We'll be talking about rejecting or misinterpreting God's word. And then we'll be talking about knowing the scripture and God's power. But let's start with rejecting. You know, when Matt read the scripture, one thing that I want to, that was hard for me was to stay focused on the resurrection, because I kept talking, I kept focusing on the marriage part, you know, because it was just about marriage. And so it was kind of challenging, because I asked a few friends and they all told me, well, he would marry the first one, you know, but that wasn't the point, you know. And I knew there was something to it, because I talked to Steve, and first of all, I told Steve, you know, Steve, I can't even pronounce that word. I know how to pronounce the Pharisees, but I can't pronounce the other word. But it was called Sadducees. And he goes, well, Jose, think about sad, and then you see. See? These Sadducees were always sad. So it clicked. But anyway, I'm just going to explain. There's two type of people. There was Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees were conservative. They believed in the Bible. They were legalists. And they believed that they were saved by good works. But they had no faith. The Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in the Bible. They did not believe in the resurrection. And they had bad theology. They had zero faith. Now, the topic here is we're going to focus on eternal life, on the resurrection. You know, for a different reason, both Pharisees and the Sadducees alike saw in Jesus a dangerous enemy. Also, making spiritual truth look ridiculous by interpreting it with the grossest of literalism. Now, I'm going to turn to Acts 23:6, and it reads, now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee of the son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. See, Paul knew that he believed in the resurrection, and he was a Pharisee. Now I'm going to continue to read on chapter verse 8. It says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. See, right here, what I noticed that the Sadducees, what they were doing, they were rejecting. They were rejecting the truth, you know, and that's what we want to focus on. Nevertheless, they held as strongly to the law of Moses as any other in Israel, so they began the argument with the Mosaic principle. Now, here comes Moses. So it was hard for me to understand, you know, how is it that Moses, you know, why did they put Moses in there? And I'll tell you, it's kind of like, the way that I understand it, it's kind of like Matt, you know, he's working on a project. And then I go up to him and I say, Matt, you're doing that wrong. But then he says, Frank told me how to do it. Okay? So he's not going to take the blame. But Frank told him how to do it correct. But Matt rejected the rules. He didn't want to follow the rules. And that's how I see. So the Sadducees were, now they were bringing Moses in, and they were always trying to mock him. They were always trying to attack him, you know, trying to find wrong in Jesus. But Jesus does not undercut the law of Moses. Rather, his opponents reject or misinterpret it, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. I'm going to read a commentary that comes from Alan Cole. And on this comment, it says, the reply of Jesus is marvel of patience and forbearance, although he rebukes the Sadducees for two things. First, their failure to understand the very revelation of God upon which they claim to lean by thus quoting Moses. And second, their failure to appreciate God's power, supremely manifested for Bible writers, both in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm going to turn to Romans 14:1-4, and it reads, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when I was reading these, I think for me it was kind of hard, because how is it that somebody cannot believe in the resurrection when there's enough evidence, you know, there's enough truth to it, that we were hard-headed or, but that's how I see these, the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees believe in some things, but the Sadducees, they were a little stubborn. And then I want to go ahead and go read another commentary. Just got to be patient with me. And this comes from R.C. Sproul. It's and he says, this group, both of which seem to have begun in the 2nd century B.C., were as one in their opposition to Jesus. But that is almost the only thing on which they agreed. First, the Pharisees stressed the sovereignty of God. They were the Augustinians and Calvinists of their day. The Sadducees believed that the affairs of men of history were determined not by a sovereign God, but solely from the unfettered free will of human creatures. Second, the Pharisees believe in angels and demons, while the Sadducees categorically deny the existence of both. And the third point of dispute had to do with the canon of Scripture. The Pharisees believe that the Scriptures contain the Torah, which was the first 5 books of the Old Testament, plus the prophets and the writings of the wisdom literature and such. The Sadducees had much more restricted view of the canon, recognizing only the Torah as the word of God. So any writing beyond the book of Deuteronomy could not be used for the construction of theology as far as the Sadducees were concerned. Now, the reason I'm reading out of this is because it's too much input for me to remember. But this is interesting here because, you know, let me see where I'm at. So I'll just make sure I get this right. So my question was, you know, when I read this was, why did Moses write that if a man brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother was to take her as his wife? So I started looking, and this is what the same commentary, it reads, it says, this question resolved around the so-called Levirate law, with God gave to ancient Israel. It was designed to provide descendants for a man who died childless so that his family line could maintain its property. And it explained in the book of Deuteronomy. So that was the reason Moses did write it, you know. Not that he didn't do it. He did. And this is out of the Bible. It's from Deuteronomy 25:5-6. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall be married to a stranger outside, shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed the name of his dead brother, and that is that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So that's the reason, you know, Moses did write this, okay? He did write it. But here's something. Check this out. So the Sadducees, they believed in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, but they didn't go beyond the book of Deuteronomy. So if they didn't believe in then Deuteronomy, that's why they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in these scriptures. You get it? I mean, it just hit me. I thought, well, if you know, it says right here that they only recognize the Torah as the word of God. So any writing beyond the book of Deuteronomy could not be used for the construction of theology as far as the Sadducees were concerned. So if they only went as far as the first five books, they never hit Deuteronomy. So that's why they didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in on the resurrection. You know, I mean, what they were doing, they were rejecting the Bible. They were rejecting the word. You know, and it was interesting for me because it's kind of like me reading Proverbs and then I skip, two, three books, but I don't believe on some books. And you know, I was trying to understand why is it that these guys did not understand this. But it was pretty interesting for me, you know, because like I said, you know, this is a lot of this is new for me and I didn't understand it. I didn't even know what the Torah was, but you know, you have to look into it. But that's because there was lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. But when you start to read and you get into it, then you start digging deep into it, and then things start to make sense. Okay. that was pretty interesting for me. we're gonna go into the. Hold on, make sure I'm finished here. Now, on the second part, knowing Scripture and God's power. In verse 24, we read, "Are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God?" And I'm going to read this from a commentary from Sproul again. It is easy for us, looking back from our vantage point in the 21st century, to conclude that the Jewish religious leaders were ignorant or arrogant. But Jesus said they had a very simple problem. They did not understand Scripture. And we have the same problem. I didn't say that. He said that, okay? But it's true, you know? And I think, he goes on to say, I think that 100% of our theological error happens because we do not know the Scriptures. Wow, that's very simple right there. We all read the same book, but we do not always agree on what the book teaches because we do not take time to truly understand it. Every believer, I really like this, every believer should strive with all his might to have a sound knowledge of the Word of God, lest we hear the same rebuke from Jesus, "You are mistaken because you do not know the Word of God," you know. And that really opened my eyes, you know, because, you know, we need to, I guess we really have to, you know, dig into it, you know, and understand Scripture. And sometimes, you know, it's hard to understand it, you know. Yesterday, I was talking to my mom and my dad, we came up with these three devotions, you know, but we all had three different understandings. Everybody had a devotion, but we were trying to explain it to each other how we understood it, okay? But at the end, we all came to an agreement, you know. It was all about God, you know. So, and I think when we do that together, you know, I think we're able to understand Scripture, you know, when we go to Sunday school or, you know, women's Bible study, a men's group, you know. I think that's really a way of understanding and knowing Scripture, you know, and getting to know God's power. We'll continue to read. Neither did they know the power of God. Jesus said, I believe we have this problem too. Okay, now we have another problem. We don't believe in the power of God. We live sometimes as if our lives are totally in the grip of the powers and forces of the world. We have not begun to understand the transcendent power of God, the God who said, let there be light, and the light appear. This is the God whose power was manifested throughout the earthly pilgrimage of Jesus as he healed the sick, calmed the storm, and raised the dead. The Apostle Paul prayed that God's people would know what is the exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe. This is from Ephesians 1:19. So we need to know and trust our power in God. You know, that is wonderful right there. You know, I'm going to share something that when I was 7 years ago, I really didn't understand the Bible, but I came across the scripture that says that, you know, with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in each of us. You know, for some reason, I believed it. I believed that. I was in jail when I believed that. And for some reason, that thing stuck to my head. You know, if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is powerful, he's got to do something in me in here, you know. And that's wonderful because, you know, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can restore a marriage, you know, the same power that can restore a bad relationship, you know. And I just focus on that and focus on that, you know. And that, you know, that's what he was talking about, you know, that power that God has. I'm going to read from this commentary because this here is really good. This is really good. And let me make sure I... Okay. Now... Having rebuked the Sadducees, Jesus began to correct their thinking, and he said, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Notice the first word he uttered when he said, when they rise from the dead. Jesus did not say, if they rise from the dead. This was an affirmation of the resurrection. This was an affirmation of the resurrection. Furthermore, he said, those who rise are like angels in heaven here. I think that's pretty, inspiring because, you know, when he says when they rise, you know, not if they rise. And I think he's talking about everybody here, you know. But he did say, he says, you know, furthermore, he said that those who rise are like angels in heaven. Here again, Jesus contradicted the Sadducees' dogma. They did not believe in angels, but he affirmed that they do exist. The part of this is this verse that troubles many believers today is Jesus' statement that those who rise again are like the angels and that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. I'll pause there for a while. I always wonder, you know, what's it going to be like up there, you know? Are you going to be buying flowers for your wife or, you know, things like that? So we always try to picture something, right? But I think this here, it was kind of hard to explain because I was talking to Steve, and I go, well, Steve, does it mean that we're not going to see our loved one? Or are we even going to recognize it? He goes, no, we'll see our spouse, we'll see our husband, we'll see our wives, but we're just not going to be given into marriage. And there won't be no marriage. We're going to be like angels. I go, well, I need more information. But it's a little complicated, but I'm going to read this. It says, Here again, Jesus contradicted the Sadducees. Dogma. They did not believe in angels, and he affirmed that they do exist. The part of this verse that troubles many believers today is Jesus' statement that those who rise again are like the angels and that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. It seems clear that Jesus taught here that marriage will be unknown after the resurrection of the dead. However, some scholars see a different meaning in these words. First, they know that when Jesus spoke of his return, he said, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Second, they interpret marrying and giving in marriage to mean that the sanctity of marriage in Noah's day were tarnished because people were marrying and divorcing, remarrying and divorcing once again. It was like a merry-go-round. The marriage covenant was not honored, and that was one of the reasons God sent the flood. The conclusion of these scholars is that Jesus was simply saying, "It is going to be like that when I come again in judgment." In other words, disrespect for marriage would be one of the signs of Jesus' return. I grant this, that this is possible interpretation of Jesus' word of the Sadducees, but personally, I am not persuaded by this argument. For one thing, I do not see how this response would have answered the Sadducees' questions. I think Jesus was speaking straightforwardly here, saying there will not be any marriage in heaven because we will be like angels who do not marry. Now, this is the part that I think is really interesting right here. As I said above, this verse troubles many believers who take great delight in their spouse and do not relish the idea that their unions in this world will not continue in the next when they rise from the dead. I appreciate their struggle, but I am reminded of a statement my mentor, Dr. John Kirshner, once made to me after a seminary chapel, in which a speaker had attacked nearly everything precious to classical Reform theology. As we were leaving the chapel, I caught up with Dr. Kirshner, and because I was quite distressed about what I heard from the speaker, I blurted out, "If John Calvin could have heard that address, he would have turned over in his grave." Excuse me, where I'm at. Dr. Gerstner stopped, turned to me, and said, "Young man, don't you know that nothing could possibly destroy the felicity that John Calvin enjoys at this very moment?" I was taken back, but I quickly saw his point. We do not understand the depth of joy and delight that God has prepared for his people in heaven. If you use your imagination and try to think of the greatest possible experience that you will have in heaven, then multiply that joy you will feel in the moment by a million times. You still will not have begun to appreciate what God is preparing for his people in heaven, or existence there will be filled with joy far, far exceeding that which the marriage relationship provides in this fallen world. That right there, you know, it made me realize that we think we have it good, and we can think about our marriage. You know, we are going to see our spouse. We are going to see, you know, our loved ones. But, you know, I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, when you get married, you know, I mean, you're full of happiness and joy. But if we can multiply that by a million times, it's going to be so much better than that. That we can, I mean, I can't imagine it, you know. I cannot imagine that. But I'm not trying to discourage people by saying that you will not see your spouse. No, you are going to see your spouse. You will see your loved ones. But the point here is not the marriage part. The point is the resurrection, you know, eternal life. That's what we want to focus on. I'm just going to close up with this. Finally, Jesus took time to teach the Sadducees about the truth of a resurrection. He said, "But concerning the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. So Jesus asked, have you not read? Earlier he told them they did not know the scriptures. Here he opened the scriptures to them. And it is very significant that he did not take them to any of the historical books, to any of the prophetic books or the writings. He took them to the Torah, the one section of the Old Testament scriptures that the Sadducees accepted and which they believed said nothing about the resurrection. Specifically, he took them to Exodus 3:1-6, the account of God's appearance to Moses in the burning bush, on which occasions God introduced himself to Moses by saying, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. He did not say, I was the God of Abraham and the others. Jesus therefore told the Sadducees, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And you are therefore greatly mistaken. To prove that there will be a future resurrection, Jesus simply argued that God would not speak of himself in this way. Were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob not alive beyond their grave? Their lives were and are in the hand of God, of the living, who does not let death end our personal existence. That part right there, you know, I didn't know how I did. Why did he mention those three names? You know, kind of threw me off. But I think by reading this, it just kind of made me understand that, you know, God never changes. You know, he's the same always. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, and that's how I understood that. You know, that, you know, he was the God of Abraham. He was the God of Jacob. And he still is, you know. I mean, he's not saying, you know, I was the God of them. You know, so when I pass away or something, I'm not, I don't want people to say, oh, he used to be the God of him. No, he's still my God because he's alive and he exists. You know, I think that's what we want to focus on, you know. But I think the main point here is, you know, that we want to focus on the resurrection and eternal life. Before I close, you know, I want to close with this scripture right here. Oh, no, Hebrews. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This is from Ephesians. I think the same scripture that I told you guys earlier about is from Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know, again, you know, I think that this power, we need to have an understanding of how much power there is in God and really believe it and understand scripture. You know, we don't want to be like that that truck and stop the parade, you know. You know, I mean, we have a God that has all the resources, you know. Just like this truck, you know, I mean, he runs out of gas, and then they you know, it's, what was it, an oil company, you know, that was the float. But see, we serve a God that has everything we need. We just got to understand his scriptures, and we got to understand that there's a great, great power in him. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this message, and you know, I just pray that you, you know, fill us with your power, and I just pray that if there's any unbelief in us, that you help us to believe in your word and help us to be able to understand it and be able to apply it in life. And also, Lord, we just ask that you help us to believe on the power, the great power, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Lord, the same power that lives in each of us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.